Okay. Raise your hand if over the course of the last week you were together with another person, Bible open, reading the Word, discussing the Word. Very good, very good, very good. Good. That's the idea. And now, would anybody like to share with us one of the early on assignments of our time together this semester was to memorize Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, commonly known as the Great Commission. Anyone would like to? Carol.
I was ready last week and you didn't call.
Well, I'm calling on you this week. I gave you another week of preparation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
End of the world. Amen. Thank you, Carol. Thank you. And you know, one of the things I appreciate about Carol is that when she was going to pronounce the Word of God, she automatically stood up out of reverence for the Word of God. I love that. That's beautiful. There's the transforming power of the Word right there. Amen. So Jesus has all authority. He's given us a job, right? We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit, but He's also promised us His presence. I mean, how good is it to know that Jesus is commander-in-chief over all things, and He says, here, go about my business, do my work, right? And oh, by the way, I'm going to be with you every moment throughout. That's powerful stuff. Well, thank you very much, Carol. Today we're going to start out on page 56. Okay, there's this week and next week, and then next week is going to wrap up our time in Course of Your Life. Okay, so that'll be our last time of teaching together. So this week we're going to do the what they use as the weekend together. So starting on page 56, essentially what we're going to talk about today is. Up until now, we've really been talking about Course of Your Life disciple-making on a one-on-one basis, on an individualistic kind of basis, and that certainly is a very legitimate application of the principles here. But today, what we're really going to study is kind of the corporate nature of disciple-making. What happens when the church gathers? And so we're going to be talking about what happens in the corporate worship setting. We're going to use some scripture to guide that, as we always should, and then we're going to have a brief video in about 15 minutes or so, and then we're going to talk about what on page 59. What are the implications of this? And before I forget, and I want to mention this real quickly, turn over to page 60, 61. This is something for you to be. This is just a teaser for our time together next week. What I'd like each of us to be thinking about and praying through is especially that chart on page 61 as we start to understand more deeply what it means to be a disciple maker, to make disciples of Jesus, and be thinking about who is it that God may have brought into my life that God may be calling me to be Bible open in prayer and discussing His Word together as the means of making disciples. And so we've got really five different settings that they use to help prompt our thinking on this. So who is it in our home setting, in a work setting, in my family, friends, and even in a church setting? Again, that we're talking about transfer and transform. So there may be someone who is not yet a follower of Christ, maybe in a work setting or a friend of yours that God may have put on your heart that you may be in a situation where you can ask that person, hey, would you like to do some Bible reading with me together? So that would be the transfer piece of it, but there's also the transform piece of it. Somebody that is a believer and that God may be calling us into a disciple-making relationship to make them more mature by His Word, by His Spirit, in His relationship with Christ. So it could be either or both of those. And so God may have been, throughout our time together, God may have been bringing one or more people into your mind that that you might be able to enter into a disciple-making relationship with. So that will that'll be part of what we talk about next week, but I wanted to highlight that before I forget. So over the course of the next week, be thinking about you know, who God may have already in your life, or maybe he'll bring someone new into your life this week that you could move into a disciple-making relationship like this. So let's turn back to page 57, if we could. Again, we're talking about the corporate nature of disciple-making. I want to look at three scripture passages in particular. The fourth one down on the chart on page 57, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33. Let's turn there, if we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. And the two questions that we're gonna interact with briefly after reading a couple of these scriptures, the first one is, what is the nature of the Christian assembly, and what do Christians do when they gather? So again, this is kind of the corporate disciple-making. Again, if we know that, you know, again, we know what the Great Commission is, we know how God makes disciples, it's the teaching of his word, it's the reading of his word and prayer, and people being together, there's a very corporate nature to it. So those are the two questions that we're going to be asking ourselves. And we're going to, starting with 1 Corinthians 14, I'd like to tackle those next three scriptures. And those are the two questions. What is the nature of the Christian assembly, and what should Christians do when they gather? So we'll be asking ourselves those questions. I'll read these. I'll read this scripture real quick. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 33. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what is the nature of the Christian assembly talked about? Either one of those questions. Either what should Christians do when they gather, or what is the nature of the Christian assembly that we see in that passage? Anybody? Very good. Encourage one another in the word. I think Jeff is not, that would be a good interpretation of the word prophesy there, is encouraging one another with the word. Yeah, very good, Kathy. Thank you. Anybody else? Very good. Very good. Right at the end of verse 26, let all things be done for edification. So you see that, again, this is the word being used to certainly grow individuals, but it's being done in a corporate setting. So disciple-making happens not only one-on-one over coffee. Disciple-making also happens in a corporate worship-type setting. All right? So I think those are the primary things we really want to get out of that passage. Let's move on to the next one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'll read those real quick. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies,
according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, what is the nature of the Christian assembly, and what should Christians do when they gather? What do we see in that passage there? The unity of the faith. What verse are you in there, Carol? Oh, I see, in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That'd be a great question. I wonder if we had a pastor handy that could handle that. Jeff, do you know that passage until we all attain to the unity of the faith? Very good. Thank you, Kara. But therein, that's one of the answers to our question, right? Hey, Brian. That is one of the goals of the corporate gathering, is the maturing of the believers on a collective basis, right? So how does that happen? How do we see that play out some in this passage? Very good. Very good. Exactly. So we see all the body parts working together, right? So some of them are in more of a teaching role. Others are being fed by those. But those same people who are on the receiving end of the teaching may be benefiting from that teaching, but that same person may be benefiting the teacher in another way. They may have another gift that they have to offer to build up the body, to edify the body. Okay? We see kind of the corporate nature, so we see, we're using the words here, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. So we see the emphasis on growth, on pursuing maturity. We shouldn't be stagnant in our faith. We should always be striving forward to grow. So the word, again, the verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature with which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, the emphasis on pursuing maturity. But again, this is in a corporate setting. So there's a sense in which that we all, that disciple making, certainly again, can be one-on-one, but disciple making is also done in a corporate worship setting. And that's what we're talking about. Let's look at the next passage, Colossians chapter 3. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a sense in which, yeah, we're not supposed to be spectators, right? I mean, there's a sense in which God gave us a job to do. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. But God created us for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, right? So as not only individually, but as a corporate entity, we're supposed to be about the work of God, right? Very good. So, and it also places a premium on, I think there's one of the things that it'll come out in one of the Hebrews passages that we'll talk about in the video. But there's also a sense in which it's important that we be at corporate worship whenever possible, because, you know, the body doesn't, if the kidney doesn't show up, the body doesn't work very well, right? So there's a sense in which we all need each other. There's a beautiful corporate benefit and blessing that comes from being together. So I would hope that we would all not only recognize that we're blessed when we're together with our brothers and sisters, but also that we have something to bless them with, right? So anybody else? Okay, let's move on to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12-17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So what do we see in that passage about the nature of the Christian assembly and what we are to do when we gather? Again, he's speaking into a, he's speaking not to an individual here, he's speaking to a church here, so that's the context. What jumps out at me is let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, there's a lot of rich stuff throughout that passage, but certainly the word of God, what's referred to here, the word of Christ, let that richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see that one another nature of the body life here, right? So there's a sense in which we can and should, that's kind of one of the purposes of the course of your life while we're doing this, disciple making, is that really it's this book that should guide our, what this verse says, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. I mean, I want to be more like Christ 6 months from today than I am today, but, I mean, if somebody can offer me earthly wisdom, but really it's the Bible that has the power to transform, power to both transfer and transform. So what else do you guys see in that passage? Anything else that about the corporate nature of disciple-making? Very good. Thank you, T. I think of the passage in John 13, 34 and 35 where Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you have love for one another. As you have love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So there's a sense in which, I heard this preached one time, I don't remember who, but I thought it was powerful that, you know, essentially Jesus is giving unbelievers the right to judge him kind of based on how we relate to one another. Are we engaged in loving, forgiving, unified relationships? Very convicting, but very powerful. What a powerful testimony, because unity is not what we see in a fallen world, right? We see a lot of selfishness, combativeness, and things like that. But yet, when somebody, rare as it is, but when we see sacrificial love, other-centeredness practiced, it speaks powerfully to the God that we serve, right? Very good. Thank you, Tia. Anybody else? That's really the majority of what. Marcus, are you ready with the video clip? Let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to middle of page 58, that input understanding church. That's where, if you want to take any notes on the video, we'll take your notes under number 3, input understanding church, and then we're going to come back and talk through some of the implications of the corporate nature of disciple making.
Cried out one thing, some another, all the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Now, this was a riotous, pagan assembly or church in Ephesus, but it's true that many Christians are also in confusion and don't know really why they come together as a Christian assembly or church. People go to church for all sorts of reasons. Some go simply out of social custom and habit, because it's the dumb thing, it's what they've always done. Others go in order to have a personal experience of God, as if church is a building in which God lives and where you can be get in touch with him or receive some sort of blessing. Some go because they think it's a religious duty that God will reward. Others go for the experience, for the singing and the music, for the uplifting of their spirits, makes them feel closer to God. Others go for the friendship and relationships, for the social network. There are all sorts of reasons people go to church, but what does the Bible say about our church gatherings? About what church is for and what we should do when we get there? Well, Hebrews 12 is an excellent place to start if we're going to grasp what the Bible says about our gatherings, because this passage talks about the two most important gatherings or churches in the Bible. One is the assembly around Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where God gave Israel the law. This was the classic assembly or congregation of the Old Testament, where God met with his saved people and spoke to them. And the other assembly in Hebrews 12 is the gathering of the new covenant that is around Jesus in heaven. From verse 22 it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." How can we be gathered around Jesus in heaven now? I don't know what it's like where you are. I certainly don't feel like I'm in heaven right now. How can we be gathered there as well as being here? Well, we already know the answer to this because we've already looked at this question. Let's rewind and play back what we talked about in Seminar 7. Let's start by reading Colossians 3 and the first four verses. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Paul says here much of what he also said in 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ's death is our death, that we have died with him. But in this passage, he emphasizes that Christ's resurrection is also our resurrection. We've been raised with Christ, and our life is hidden with him in God. The risen Jesus sits at God's right hand above, and that's where our true life is now. That's what Paul's saying. Because we're one with Christ, united with him, then we belong where he is, in his eternal kingdom. Our membership of that kingdom depends entirely on us being in him, being part of him, being united with him by faith. So that where he is, we are also. But it's a hidden life. Did you notice that? It is only above, and it will only come into full view on that great day when Jesus comes again in all his glory. And then who we really are, what our life really is, will also be apparent to everyone. So we're now raised up with Christ, and our true life is hidden there with him. But you'll also remember the life-changing implication of that. To put sin to death in our lives and to clothe ourselves with Christ's character. Not in order to get to heaven, but because we are already there in Christ. Because our old self is dead and gone, we need to get rid of anything that belongs to that old life and to put on what belongs to the new life. Well, all Hebrews 12 is saying is that none of this takes place in isolation. There's a whole crowd or assembly of churches who are united with Christ, who are members of his kingdom, and whose lives are hidden with him in God. And there's a whole crowd or assembly of people here on earth who, as a consequence, are striving to put sin to death and clothe themselves with the character of Christ. When we are united with Christ, we're also united with a great family of brothers and sisters who, just like us, are enrolled in heaven and, just like us, are striving to move step by step towards maturity in Christ. And that's what our local church gatherings are and what they're for. They're gatherings of God's redeemed and transferred people here and now. Christ is there in the midst of that gathering, speaking his word. And they're all there to shepherd each other forward towards maturity in Christ. A few pages earlier in Hebrews, that's exactly what the writer urges us to do when we gather. In chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is also what Paul says as he writes to the somewhat wayward Corinthians and urges them to get their chaotic church meetings back on track. The key thing, he keeps saying, is building each other up. Whatever you do, let everything be for edification, for building, for encouragement, for growth in Christ-likeness. In other words, church is a bunch of people who are all pursuing God's agenda together, who meet together to push each other forwards to maturity in Christ. We often think of church in terms of what we get out of it. We come home some Sunday mornings, maybe feeling a bit bumpy. Well, that wasn't a very good sermon. I didn't get much out of that. Or we might say, I didn't find the music very inspiring this morning, or whatever, or whoever it is that doesn't really impress us. But that's not why we go to church. We go in order to build. We go in order to share together in the basic task of the Christian life, which is to push ourselves and others forward step by step towards maturity in Christ. And we do that by speaking God's word to each other, prayerfully, and responding to Him together.
Okay, very good. I need you, you need me. We need each other. Let's take a look at page 59. And we'll hit these questions fairly quickly. But if this is the biblical vision of a church, practically speaking, what should we do when we gather as a church? We're all in this together. We're all pulling in the same direction. We all need each other. I'm never going to grow as quickly. I'm never going to mature as quickly by myself as I will as when I'm part of a gathering, right? So what should we do what should we be doing as a local church when we gather? Yeah, Brian.
Build each other up.
Build each other up. Very good. And how does that happen? Very good. Very good. And all, but what's at the center of it?
The word.
The word, right? Very good. You were heading there. I just had to nudge you a little bit. Right. So, again, remember in the Colossians 3 passage, you know, that we should be at a place where the way we edify one another, the way we build one another up, is to speak God's word into each other's lives, right? Remember what the three P's are? We've talked about this in a number of weeks. The three P's of Course Your Life, what they talk about, making disciples. It's been in an individual small gathering setting, but also in a corporate gathering, I think, you know, before, during, and after church. Who knows the three P's off the top of their head? Tia, you raised your hand just high enough that you gave me the legitimacy in calling you out. Very good. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Prayer, proclamation, and people. All the wisdom in the world isn't going to do any good if the Spirit doesn't mold that and shape that. So we need the Word, we need the Spirit, and we need each other to help us grow and mature in our walk with Jesus. So, does what we have seen in this session challenge, we're on letter B, does what we have seen in this session challenge your own attitudes about church? And if so, how? Anybody? I know one of my takeaways from watching the video earlier today was, there, full disclosure, there's a sense in which I kind of look at church kind of from an individualistic standpoint. It's like, wow, I just love that sermon. Without really kind of thinking about how my brothers and sisters also benefited from that sermon, right? So it's like, I don't know, I tend to view the benefits, the gains, almost kind of in an individualistic way, like what did I get out of that, rather than, wow, how were we as a corporate gathering, how were we blessed? So seeing it as more of a group gain rather than just an individual gain. Anybody else? How might our attitudes about church be challenged? If so, how? I remember one time when I was a kid that we were returning from a vacation and our church had a morning service and an evening service. And I remember specifically that we decided to take the long way home so that we could get back to our house just late enough so that we didn't go to the evening service. Okay. Wasn't my decision. I'm not defending the decision, but when you think about this purely from a corporate benefit standpoint, it's like we should all want to be here, right? I mean, I need you, you need me. There's a way in which we grow together. We all mature in Christ together in a way corporately that we can't individually. Okay. Any thoughts? Anybody else?
Individually, but even not only myself, but my family as well. Mm-hmm. Whether it be reading the scripture that's going to be read or preached, perhaps, or praying for
yep.
one another, the other families, and those that are going to be serving.
Yep. Very good. Beautiful. Thank you, Jeff. Yep. Praying that the Spirit would not only bless the preacher, but open our minds and our ears so that we can be transformed by the word. Anybody else? Good. Let's move on to the next one. When you're in your church gatherings, what could you do to encourage others and help them to move forward in Christ? First one, before you get there. Jeff touched on a couple of them, but what can we be doing to help our brothers and sisters move forward in Christ before we even arrive at church?
Pray.
Pray. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? I think it's also immensely, when we happen to be together throughout the course of the next week, I think it's great to do a debrief on the previous Sunday sermon. First of all, it helps me kind of connect the dots mentally, but it also helps me get excited about the sermon upcoming the next week. So, again, that's not necessarily a corporate gathering, but when we happen to get together, whether it's on a Friday morning with the guys or whatever, to me it's immensely beneficial to just kind of hash through the sermon from the week prior to help prepare my mind and my heart for the upcoming sermon. What else? Yeah, Tia. Yeah, awesome. Great. Very good. Thank you. Good. Anything else?
I think you had a practical one. It's perhaps arriving right early enough where you're able to not be rushed
right.
into the actual worship.
Right. And also kind of through it, whether in our case, since we've got a 5 o'clock worship service, but if it was a morning setup, making sure that it's not something where we're out so late the night before or whatever, we're going to be tired for church. So just kind of make sure that we're mentally prepared and things like that. Just in case we happen to go to the swimming pool in the afternoon, make sure that we're alert and things like that. So let's talk about during the main part of the meeting. What can we do and encourage others to do to help us move forward in Christ during the main part of our meeting, our corporate worship service. Yeah. I don't know that you can ever do much more than pray, right? So, absolutely, pray during the service, because again, Jeff or whoever happens to be preaching that day could deliver the most lucid, biblical, turbocharged sermon in the world. But we still need the Spirit, right? We still need the Spirit to take that, the gift of that sermon, and to plant it in our minds and in our hearts, because that's where the transformation comes about, right? So being praying during the sermon. Jeff, will you be offended if we are praying during the sermon? Okay. Okay. So we've got the pastor's permission to pray during the sermon. Good. Very good. What about as we chat afterwards, after the corporate gathering? What's that? Uh-huh. It's certainly not wrong afterwards to talk about what's going on with kids and personal life and everything, but I think one of the powerful applications of this is because we live in a busy society and things like that, but so we have limited amount of time together. But I think of that Colossians 3 passage where it talks about, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And, I mean, I would hope, for instance, we'll use Brian as an example. I would hope that if he saw me carrying a burden, I'm sure he would do this. If he knew that I was carrying a burden, I'm sure he would come alongside me and say, let me help you carry that burden. Let's pray together. Maybe it's praying together. Maybe it's speaking the word to a brother who maybe has a brother or sister who, whether they've got a burden or something that God's word has spoken to, and God may use me. Conversely, God, you know, Brian might be carrying something that maybe I remember something from God's word that I can speak into his life. And hey, let's look at this passage together and see what God's word says about that. Yeah, Kathy. Just being aware of opportunities to help one another. Yep. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Kathy. Yeah, Brian. Absolutely. And one of the, Brian, you just touched on something. I'll dovetail off of that. I think the other thing is we all need to know that God gave each of us as a gift to each other. And part of that is we need to be humble enough to be willing to share with one another. I'm really struggling in this area. I mean, it's so easy to say, I'm just fine. But if we know that a primary means that God uses to grow us, to mature us, is when another brother or sister uses the word to speak that into our lives, when they can pray with us, when they can speak the word to us and by coming alongside us, then we need to be humble enough to admit, I don't have it all figured out. I really would like somebody to talk to you. Do you have a word to speak to me on this topic? Rather than just us living, you know, lying to ourselves and telling us that I'm just fine. So that's just part of living life in a broken world, is recognizing my name is Lincoln and I don't have it all figured out. So I've been blessed by a number of folks that go to church here where on various occasions where God's used them to speak his word in my life, to think of a certain passage that just spoke to exactly what I was wrestling with, and that's just a huge blessing. So good. Any other thoughts? So we need each other. So disciple making happens at the corporate level and at the individual level. It's all, again, as Tia said, based in prayer, because we need the Spirit's help, based in the word, the proclamation, and it's also based in people, right? We need each other, all right? So again, to prepare for next week, take a look at that chart on page 61. And please make sure sometime over the course of the next week to be together with another person, word open, read it together, discuss it, pray and ask that the Spirit would redeem the time together. Look through that chart on page 61, and really we'll be finishing up. We'll be going through page 66 next week, So we'll be really looking at seminar 9. We'll wrap up our time together, but I think this chart on page 61 will be helpful for each of us to be thinking about a friend, a coworker, a family member, you know, even somebody from the church, whether it's somebody who needs to be transferred into the kingdom or transformed, just growing in their Christ likeness. God gives us His Word, prayer, and each other as the primary means by which that happens. So that's my hope, is that each one of us will be thinking about this coming week, and we'll be ready to take action on that. So let's close up our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the gift of each other. Father, how humbling it is for us to admit that we need each other. Father, You know that how easily pride sneaks into our hearts, and how we want to be independent and autonomous and try to convince ourselves and others that that we don't need help. But practically speaking and biblically speaking, we all need help. And You give us the gift of each other and Your Word and Your Spirit to bring that about. Father, we know that our spiritual growth is way more incremental and slow than we might desire, but we also know that that is Your perfect plan, and that You do desire to display Your glory and Your majesty through Your bride, the church. Father, I pray that for Christ Fellowship Bible Church, that we would be a disciple-making church, that Your name would be held high, that we would bear much fruit for You and through You, and that You would be honored to use us for the fame of the name of Jesus. Father, bless this upcoming worship service. I pray for all who will be here that Your Holy Spirit will open minds and hearts. Father, we come expecting to hear from You through Your Word and through the preached Word. Father, we do desire to be more like Jesus 2 hours from now than we are right now. And Father, we pray that You would make it so. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.